I'd invite you, please, to pick up your Bible and turn with me to the book of Exodus as we continue our series in that book. We're reading this morning from Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, and we're reading on down to chapter 3 and verse 10. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and a steward will be very pleased to bring you one so you can follow the reading. You'll find Exodus 2 on page 59 in the church Bible. So Exodus 2, beginning to read at verse 11. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. This is the word of God. I'd invite you, please, to open your Bible in again at Exodus 2 and 3, and you'll find that on page 59 in the Church Bible. And as we turn there, let's bow our heads and seek God's help in our listening. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, you are the invisible God. But we thank you that you have made yourself known. You've made yourself known through your acts, through human history. All is recorded for us in your word. You've made yourself known most perfectly in your Son, our Lord Jesus. Father, please, would you, the invisible God, be putting yourself on display to us this morning, that whatever our circumstances, we may live by faith in you. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. During the Easter break, I visited a museum in Olney that included a section about John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader whose life was turned around by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the museum included a model of a slave ship, showing how a space of no more than 5 feet high was divided towards the middle to allow slaves to lie in two rows, close to each other, like books on a shelf. To quote John Newton, "Let it be observed that the poor creatures, thus cramped for want of room, are likewise in irons, for the most part both hands and feet, and two together, which makes it difficult for them to turn or move, to attempt to either rise or lie down without hurting themselves or each other." And John Newton wrote this: "Dire is the tossing, deep the groans." Deep the groans. Now imagine for a moment that a modern microphone had been fixed on one of those slave ships. Imagine the harrowing, deep groans that it would record it. Now the same would be true were it possible to hear the sounds that might have been recorded during the events of Exodus 2 and 3 that we read. Will you look at chapter 2, verse 23? It tells us what a microphone would have picked up there in Egypt. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery. Now, what about today? Imagine we were able to listen to a microphone placed all over the world. What would we hear this morning? Well, among many other noises, we would be certain to hear groaning. To groan. It's the response of someone in a miserable position expressing their longing for that misery to come to an end. A groan. It expresses that painful sense of things not being what they ought to be, and that deep desire for escape, for relief, for help. And the fact is, we live in a groaning world. Today, throughout the world, men and women are groaning, either audibly or inaudibly, groaning as they suffer physical pain, or mental torment, groaning because of bereavement, groaning over injustice and abuse, groaning over broken relationships, groaning over their own folly, the groan of, why did I do what I did? If you've not yet experienced what it is to groan, I can say with some certainty that it's an experience that will come to you at some time in your life. To have experience that results in groaning is actually part of being human. It is, according to the Bible, a consequence of living in a world where things are not as they should be. And that's all as a result of human rebellion against God. Look at a verse with me, will you? It's in Romans 8, verse 22. It says there, the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. All because, again, according to Romans 8, creation is in bondage. That word means slavery, in slavery to decay. And will you think about that for a moment? Everything around us in this world is in slavery to decay. Everything around us in this world perishes, it spoils, it fades. It's true of every part of creation, including our own bodies. My body, your body, is subject to decay. Teeth rot and fall out. Hair turns grey. Hearing declines. Bones crumble. We try to delay that decaying process. People resort to Botox and the like to cover up the evidence of aging and decay. But you and I are inescapably part of a decaying creation that groans. And believers in our Lord Jesus are not immune from the decay and groaning. In fact, the New Testament teaches that there is a unique groaning experienced by Christians. As we share in the distinctive suffering that comes as we follow our Lord Jesus, and that includes the reality of our personal struggle with slavery to sin, which, well, if you're anything like me, will often cause you to groan. In fact, Romans 8 again says we groan inwardly. As we wait eagerly for the final redemption of our bodies when Jesus returns, we groan because things are not, we know, as God has promised that one day they will be. Now you may say, Johnny, we've moved a huge way away from Exodus 2 this morning. Well, I say all this to show how relevant the verses in Exodus 2 and 3 are. We've called this series from Exodus the Gospel according to Moses. A gospel means good news. And these verses we read this morning, they declare good news for groaning Christians as we live in a groaning world. Why? Because they tell us some important truths about our God, in whom we must live by faith in a groaning world. So let me tell you three significant truths about God from this passage. Number one, God is not deaf to our groaning. Will you look again at verse 23? During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. Now, for the oppressed Israelites, it may well have seemed as if God was deaf. When the verse says that long period, it really was long. It covered the reign, the whole reign of a king of Egypt. Now, exactly how long that is, we don't know. But Acts chapter 7 tells us that Moses was 40 at chapter 2, verse 11, and he was 80 at the time of the incident at the burning bush in the desert. So we know that that long time was for well over 80 years. And it continued into the reign of the next king of Egypt, who also oppressed the Israelites. Now, just get some perspective on this, will you? Think about 40 years ago. 40 years ago, I was still wearing short trousers in primary school. And we did have to wear short trousers. I didn't wear long trousers till I was in secondary school, ever. 80 years ago, my dad was a toddler. 40 years ago, one computer would take up a huge room. 80 years ago, many houses in this country still had their loo at the bottom of the garden. Just think how much changes in 40 years, in 80 years. It's an awful long time to be groaning. But will you look at verse 24? God heard their groaning. He wasn't deaf to all those years of groaning. And the God who was not deaf to their groaning is not deaf to the groaning of his people today. Psalm 69, verse 33, the Lord hears the needy. He does not despise his captive people. David in Psalm 55 says, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. All of which leads to the second truth about God. God is not disinterested in our groaning. Now again, imagine you were one of those slaves, and the position of the slaves in Egypt was just as bad as the position of those slaves on John Newton's slave ship. It must have seemed as though, well, God's disinterested in us. This God of our fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, he doesn't seem to have any interest in us at all. Well, look how verse 24 continues. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now, will you notice the words that describe what God did? He remembered, he looked, he was concerned. He remembered his covenant. That was his commitment to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob, the forefathers of the Israelites. Now, when the Bible says to us that God remembers, it doesn't mean that God's forgotten, okay? On the contrary, it is declaring that he has not and cannot forget his commitment to his people. Now, in the Old Testament, that was expressed in terms of his covenant, his commitment to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the New Testament, it's expressed in terms of his covenant with believing sinners like us through the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross. For the slaves in Egypt, the covenant included God's promise to Abraham that they would be in captivity and badly treated in a foreign land for 400 years. God had actually told Abraham that that would happen, but God had said that will come to an end. They will be brought out of that land, that place of misery and groaning. And for believers in our Lord Jesus, the covenant God has made with us includes his promise that he will come again to take us to be with him where he is. And until that time comes, God is not disinterested in the cries of those to whom he has committed himself. God cannot forget his people. He remembers his covenant and he looks. He observes, he sees exactly what's going on. The book of Job describes him as the watcher of men. Nothing escapes his notice. His eyes are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. So this morning, his eyes are on the groaning people, his groaning people, suffering persecution in North Korea, in Iran, in Eritrea. His eyes this morning are on the groaning young Christian whose friends mock them simply because they come to church on a Sunday. His eyes are on the groaning believer who struggles day by day to avert his eyes from pornography. His eyes are on the groaning older believer who finds the challenges and temptations of advancing years with a decaying body far greater than they could ever have imagined. And he's concerned. He was concerned about the Israelites. He cared. It mattered to him that they were being oppressed. Isn't it true that when we experience those kind of circumstances that make us just go, ugh, groan, isn't it true that it often feels as though no one's concerned about us? That no one's bothered about us? The good news this morning is that God is bothered. The New Testament says to Christian believers, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. God is not deaf to our groaning. He's not disinterested in our groaning. And thirdly, God is not distant from our groaning. How did the Israelites discover that God heard them, remembered them, looked on them, and was concerned for him? Well, it's because of what we read in chapter 3. Look down at chapter 3. This occasion when the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses at this strange sight of a bush on fire but not burning up. Well, it caught Moses' attention. And in verse 4, we read that when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, to which Moses replied, here I am. It brings to mind, doesn't it, significant occasions in the Bible where, when God called someone's name twice and that person replied, here I am, I'm ready. Think of Abraham. Think of Samuel. It happened on significant occasions when God was going to do something significant. And God then reminded Moses of his holiness, of his otherness, his set apartness, his purity as God. Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. To take off your sandals is still in an Eastern culture a mark of respect. God then identified himself as the holy, unchanging God who outlives the human generations. And then will you follow from verse 7? Look what God said to Moses. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Do you see what God's message was to Moses? I have come down. I've come down to take action because I am concerned, because I have seen, because I have heard the groaning of my people. And what was that action? Well, look down to verse 10. It was sending Moses. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God says, I've come down, and Moses, you're the instrument I'm going to use to rescue my people from their groaning, from their slavery. And will you just turn over the page to chapter 4, the last verses of chapter 4? Because in chapter 4, from verse 29, we read how Moses and his brother Aaron, you'll see there, went and told the groaning people of Moses' encounter with God. And look at verse 31. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. The sending of Moses was the evidence that God was neither deaf to, nor disinterested in, nor distant from their suffering, from their groaning. The sending of Moses was the proof that God cared and that God was doing something on their behalf. Now that was good news for them, wasn't it? It was a reason to bow down and worship. And it's also good news for us this morning. It's reason for us to bow down and worship. It's good news for us because by sending Moses to rescue his people, God was fulfilling his promises to Abraham, which would lead to the coming down into the world of our Lord Jesus, through whom blessing would come not only to the groaning people of Israel, but actually to men and women from all over the world. It's good news for us because God coming down to send Moses to rescue his people, well, it points us forward, doesn't it, to the good news that is found in Jesus. That in the Lord Jesus, God didn't actually send someone else, but in the Lord Jesus, God himself came down to this earth. And he came down to die on the cross in the place of believers from every nation to rescue us from the slavery of sin. He came down to die to rescue us in order that we would then be brought out of slavery to sin and would be headed towards that promised land. The new heaven and the new earth spoken of in the book of Revelation. And friends, this morning, living when we do, if we want proof that God is not deaf to our groaning, if we want proof that God is not disinterested in our groaning, if we want proof that God is not distant from our groaning, then the best place to look is the cross of Jesus. Because there we see the proof positive. Because there God himself came down to rescue us and to bring us the promise, to give us the promise of that place where there will be no groaning. Now, where does that leave us this morning? Well, I took you at the beginning to the book of Romans, where it talks about groaning believers in a groaning world. And in the book of Romans, we read these words. It's about the Old Testament stories, like the story we're reading in the book of Exodus. And it says there, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Now, hope is confidence for the future in a world that is full of groaning. And as we draw things together this morning, what I want to do is to urge you, whatever your circumstances this morning, I want to urge you to put your hope in the God who hears, who remembers, who looks, who's concerned, and who has come down to help groaning believers like us, whatever our circumstances. Three things then. First of all, will you trust that he's at work? We haven't looked at chapter 2, but just glance at chapter 2 from verse 11. It basically describes a series of incidents in the life of Moses when he was 40. So there's his intervention when he saw an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew and Moses killed the Egyptian. Then the next day, he intervened when he saw two Hebrew men fighting, but they rejected him, and that led to him fleeing to Egypt because the king of Egypt heard what he'd done, and he wanted to kill Moses. And then we had this encounter with the seven daughters. Just imagine that. Seven daughters of a priest of Midian at a well. And the way he rescued them and he watered their flock. And then we read about his marriage to one of the daughters, leading to Moses spending 40 years as the shepherd of his father-in-law's flock of sheep. Now, here's my question. At the time, all the things in chapter 2 were happening. In that 40-year period, did many of the Israelites know about these incidents? I doubt it. Did Moses at that time, did he know the significance of any of these things that happened to him? I doubt it. In fact, I reckon it must have been very puzzling for Moses. What's going on? Hebrews 11:24 tells us that by going out to his own people, Moses was choosing to be ill-treated with them rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin in the palace of Pharaoh where he'd been brought up. In Acts 7, Stephen tells us that Moses went to the defense of the Hebrew who was being ill-treated because he thought that his own people would realize, well, that God was going to use him to rescue them. But, well, he discovered the next day that they didn't recognize that because they rejected him. Now, I have to tell you that the books I've read this week, they're completely divided as they discuss Moses' actions, particularly his killing of the Egyptian. Was Moses guilty of trying to take matters into his own hands? Or do his actions in delivering this ill-treated Hebrew and then being rejected by the very people he wanted to help, do they kind of point us forward to the pattern we see all through the Old Testament and then in Jesus of God's rescuer trying to help his people, but the people rejecting him? Do you know, whatever position we may take, the truth is this, and this is the truth I want you to hang on to. The truth that behind the scenes, God was preparing Moses for the work of saving his groaning people through these puzzling episodes in Moses' life. Prior to the burning bush, was Moses left wondering, well, what was God doing saving me when I was a baby from Pharaoh's murderous plan to kill all the Hebrew baby boys? What was God's purpose in having me actually brought up in Pharaoh's palace for all those years? What was his purpose simply for me to end up in the desert looking after my father-in-law's sheep? I mean, what's it all about? But you see, we know, because we know the rest of the story, that God was at work. Even by giving Moses desert experience, where were they going to be for 40 years in the desert? God was at work preparing Moses for all that lay ahead of him. And many of you know that great statement in Romans 8, which comes just after Romans talks about groaning people. That statement for believers. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. As we experience groaning in a groaning world, we can't always see what God is doing. We cannot see how he's working out his purposes always. But we can be sure that he's at work, even through the puzzling episodes of our lives. The second thing, much more briefly, is trust too that his timing's perfect. Oops, what have I done? There we go. You see, 80 years. Ron had his 90th birthday last week. 80 years. It's a long time to be groaning, isn't it? But God was working to his timetable. He told Abraham that his descendants were going to be badly treated in a foreign land for 400 years, and they were. And at just the right time, when his rescuer Moses was 80 and was fully prepared for the role, God came down. And doesn't that take us to the heart of the gospel? How at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us. God is not deaf to our groans. In fact, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. God is not disinterested in our groans. He remembers his commitment to us. He looks on us in our very particular circumstances. And whatever they are this morning, he is concerned for you. And God is not distant from us. Our Lord Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is with us by his Spirit who indwells us. And just as God sent Moses to the aid of his people, so he is able to send just the right person at just the right time to help us as we experience groaning. His timing is perfect. And at just the right time, the Bible says, he will replace groaning with joy. We look again at chapter 3, verse 8. And with this, we're going to draw to a close. Moses is told, God says to him, "So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." God kept that promise, didn't he? After many twists and turns, but God brought them eventually into a good and spacious land. It's the story of the book of Joshua in the Bible. And similarly, the Bible says God will keep his promise to every believer in the Lord Jesus. Every believer in the Lord Jesus will be brought to that place where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things, and that's the order of things that causes us to groan, that will have passed away. It will never be again. We will be brought to that place where groaning is replaced by perpetual joy. Do you know what it is to groan? Some of you really do, don't you? Can I urge you to put your hope in the God who does hear, who does remember, who does look, who is concerned, and who has and does come down? He is at work in your circumstances. His timing is perfect, and your certain hope can be that the day will come when Jesus returns, when groaning for his people will be replaced by eternal joy. And if as yet you don't know what it is to be one of God's rescued people, I must tell you this morning that you are without God, and therefore without hope in this world. But even this morning, I also want to tell you that the same Lord Jesus who came down and died on the cross and rose again, that same Lord Jesus, even this morning, he calls you to turn to him, that you might be rescued from the slavery of sin and might be given the hope, the certainty of that new heaven and that new earth where all reason for groaning will be totally gone. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you don't need fancy electronic equipment. To hear the groans of our hearts, to see the circumstances of our lives that cause us to groan. You hear everything. You see everything. We thank you that our lives are an open book to you. God, our Father, we thank you that you are not deaf to our groans, that you are not disinterested in our groans, that you are not distant from us in our groaning. And we thank you that you have come down to this earth in the person of your Son to be the help your groaning people need. Loving God, our Father in heaven, many of us want to thank you for your commitment to us displayed in the cross of your Son. We ask our Father that as we know what it is to groan in this groaning world, that we would also be full of hope in you, that our trust would be in you. Father, some of us are in very perplexing circumstances. Some of us know what it is to groan over the constant daily battle with our sinful desires that war against our souls. Some of us face long-term struggles with health, in our families, and sometimes we don't know what to say as we bow our heads before you. Father, help us to trust that you are at work, to trust that your timing is perfect, to trust that the certain hope that is ours in your Son is of the new heaven and the new earth, where all reason for groaning will have disappeared. We bow down before you. We worship you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.